encourage you to open up in your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're kind of picking up partway through the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. It's really all one story, but it's a bit long. So last week I was debating whether to break it up or not. I think it was probably good that I did, but it does really hang together, all one story, and I encourage you to just even after today to go back and read it a couple times more through and just be meditating upon it. But we're picking up today in verse 27, reading through 42. So I'm going to read the Word of God, and I hope that you'll follow along in your copy of God's Word. If you have one of the church Bibles, it'll be on page 889. Please hear the Word of the Lord. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Please join me in prayer. So we ask that God would illuminate his word to us and bring it home to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we do humbly ask that you would open our eyes to your word, that you would help us to see particularly our wonderful Savior Jesus, all that he is and all that means for us. Lord, where our hearts are dull or insensitive or callous, Lord, we pray that you would sovereignly soften them. Lord, we know that our hearts are prone to wonder and prone to be calloused, Lord. And so we thank you for your word that in which you reveal yourself to us. And you reveal the glories of Christ and salvation through him. And so we pray again that you would reawaken our hearts to the message of the gospel and accomplish in us what you desire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Quite a few years ago, I was new to the role of chaplain at a school in Moscow. Many of you have heard that we were there, and we worked at that school. It was called Hinkson Christian Academy. And the school did a weekly newsletter, and they would often highlight a staff member in the newsletter, and often, especially in a new school year, they would highlight a new staff person. Well, it was my turn to be highlighted, and I was supposed to answer the question, "What's the best advice that you have ever been given?" I was the chaplain, right? So, of course, my answer would be something magnificently profound or deeply spiritual, right? Well, what do you think my answer was? You're ready for something really profound, right? My answer was, "Always pack a snack." Always pack a snack. I had meant it to be somewhat funny or lighthearted, but many in the community didn't know what to think when they read it, and I can understand that. They thought, "You're the chaplain, and that's all you can give us for your best advice?" Well, I did intend it to be somewhat funny. There was actually some truth behind it for me. My family knows that I like to snack. I'm somewhat notorious in my family for snacking and indeed packing the snack. And it actually was advice that was given to me by my older brother at some point, but even when he told me that, I think he said it in jest. But nonetheless, joking aside, I don't like to be hungry. I don't like to feel hungry. It is an uncomfortable feeling. Therefore, I like to pack a snack. And I would say that's most of us to some extent, right? And it was the case for Jesus' disciples as well. That's why they went to go get food for themselves and Jesus. They were not with him when he was talking to her because, again, they had not packed a snack. They didn't have any food with them, so they had to go get food. There are a lot of angles to the symbolism of food in Scripture. It sustains us and it strengthens us. It also gives us a lot of comfort and satisfaction. Very few, if any of us, eat simply because our bodies need nourishment. We don't eat only for that reason. We eat because we like the taste of what we are eating, and it provides us great comfort. In our passage today, we see that Jesus' disciples were greatly confused when they returned with food from the town, encouraging Jesus to eat, but he says, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." We see a huge difference here between Jesus' disciples and us. We're in the same category as Jesus' disciples and Jesus, right? They and we need food, not only for nourishment, but we desperately crave it for the comfort and the enjoyment that it gives us. I think I've mentioned it before, but again, for me, it doesn't really beat a good, well-topped, juicy cheeseburger, right? That's about as good as it gets. And you probably have something in your mind as well when you think about food that really gives you comfort or satisfies you. Kids, maybe you have a particular food that is in that category for you that you're thinking about. But in contrast to how much enjoyment and satisfaction I can get from a cheeseburger, we see Jesus. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Of course, Jesus was truly human, so he did need physical food in the way that we need physical food. But he was trying to tell them in the way that food is your deepest physical need, one of your greatest comforts and delights. So my deepest need, my greatest desire is to do the will of my Father and accomplish his work. I do want to do the will of the Father. I do want to accomplish his work, but my flesh is often so weak. My sin nature is often so strong. I sometimes snack when I should be seeking my deepest satisfaction in the Lord, drinking from that well, that living water, feasting on the bread of life. But as we see Jesus in this passage, in comparison to the disciples, we see that we are not satisfied by doing the will of the Father and accomplishing his work as we should be in comparison to our Savior. In my flesh and general weakness, if I have to choose, I would often choose a juicy cheeseburger, for instance, over doing the will of the Father and accomplishing his work. We're reminded of Esau, who traded his birthright for a bowl of lentils. Lentils. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, I like lentils, okay, but how could you do that, right? A bowl of lentils. It wasn't even a cheeseburger. Yet we too often choose things that are far, far inferior and less satisfying, whether it be food or something else, over doing the will of God and accomplishing his work. And this is part of our sin nature and fallenness, that we so often prefer things that don't satisfy, that leave us hungry and thirsty over the Lord. Adam thought the fruit and being like God, knowing good and evil, would be more satisfying to him than doing the will of the Father and accomplishing his work. Unless we look down our noses at Adam, we make the same choice every day. In our passage, we see Jesus. We see that his food, his comfort, his satisfaction, his delight, his joy is to do the will of the Father and accomplish his work. So in our passage today, we see that Jesus is the Savior of the world. This title is proclaimed. And he is the Savior of the world because his food is to do the will of the Father and accomplish his work. And he's the Savior of the world because his mission, his saving mission, is universal. And then we're going to see that since Jesus is the Savior of the world, we must believe and receive living water. We must participate in his saving mission. We're going to sort of work backwards in this passage from what we see at the end. At the end, the people of the town say, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." The townspeople had spent time with Jesus and heard him, resulting in their conclusion that Jesus is the Savior of the world. We don't know what that time was like that Jesus spent with them. We don't know exactly what Jesus did or said, only that he displayed to him that he is the Savior of the world. I think in large part that what Jesus says to his disciples in this text, however, tells us why he is the Savior of the world. That his food, his comfort, joy, satisfaction is to do the will of the Father and accomplish his work. Throughout the life of Jesus, we see that he lived this out to perfection. He took such delight and joy in doing the will of the Father that he never sinned. Nothing that Jesus ever did went against the Father, what the Father desired. Jesus never broke any of the moral law revealed in the Word. In doing so, Jesus fulfilled what theologians often call the covenant of works. Some places it's called the covenant of life, like in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. This covenant of life or works, however you call it, this was the first way that God related to man. Man was to give perfect obedience to God, and if he did, he would remain in the state of life in which he was created. He would not know pain or death. But if he didn't keep this covenant, he would die. That was what the Lord told Adam. "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Only trusting God and delight in him above all else would have enabled Adam to keep this covenant. But rather than have his greatest delight in doing the will of God, Adam chose the food, the fruit, that God had forbidden. Adam succumbed to temptation and believed there could be a greater satisfaction outside of God than God himself and doing the will of God. Jesus is the Savior of the world because what truly delighted him most, what satisfied him most deeply, was relationship with the Father. This covenant of works or covenant of life in which we owe to the Father as our Creator perfect obedience, it is still in force for us today. And we fail to keep it. We fail again and again to perfectly obey God because we constantly think something else will satisfy us more. And we saw last week that we continually forsake the fountain of living waters and make cisterns for ourselves that don't hold water. And when we do, at their best, these cisterns hold muddy water, as we saw last week. Jesus not only gives us living water, which is the very life of God himself, but he, as a human like us, fully delighted and trusted in God to the point that he didn't sin. We desire and crave so many things that compete for our desire for the Lord, even as believers. Food, of course, can be one of those things, but it is also symbolic, again, of a number of other things that we can look to more than we look to the Lord. Security or comfort are a couple of big ones. It could be security or comfort in wealth or possessions or family. It could be things of the flesh like lust or gluttony or drunkenness or any sort of addiction or excess. We can take good gifts from the Father and abuse them or make them an idol. Jesus never did. He was perfectly self-controlled, and every blessing of creation he enjoyed in a way to give glory to to the Father. He never put the gift above the giver of all good gifts. In doing so, he fulfilled this covenant of works on our behalf. He perfectly obeyed the whole law. To be the Savior of the world, this had to be done, and he did it. His food was to do the will of the Father and accomplish his work, and we must rest in what he has done for us. Next, we see that Jesus is the Savior of the world because his saving mission is universal. It is universal. The woman was stunned that a Jew such as Jesus would be talking with her as a Samaritan, because Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. But by the end of the story, the Samaritan townspeople have come to believe in him as well. In Genesis 12, Abraham was told that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Israel, the nation that came from Abraham, was to be a blessing to all nations, but they failed in this mission given from God time and time again. As Marcos read, we heard about that failure of their inability to trust the Lord, right? And in their inability to trust the Lord, they also failed in the mission that God gave them. But Jesus, of course, didn't fail in that mission. He understood that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So when we get to the New Testament, not only is Israel not fulfilling this mission, but they're being ruled by other nations. Yet the Lord did not forget to fulfill his promise to Abraham, and he didn't neglect his purpose for Israel. We see here in John 4, long before the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out and the gospel began to be more clearly dispersed among the nations, we see here Jesus fulfilled what was promised to Abraham and the mission that Israel was given. As we said last week, salvation is from the Jews because salvation is Jesus, yet it is not only for the Jews. Salvation is for the whole world. All the Father has chosen from every tongue, nation, and tribe who repent and turn to Christ in faith. I use the word universal in terms of the salvation that he brings. That may not be the best word, perhaps global or cosmic. But whatever word you want to use, Jesus is the Savior of the world because he redeems people from every corner of the world. And we see that here in seed form with the Samaritans. Because we tend to be self-focused and small-minded, we must constantly remind ourselves of what God is doing in calling the nations to himself. God's glory is of central importance to him, and he is most especially glorified through his saving mercy extended to the nations and people from all tribes and tongues coming to him in faith. I'm so excited for Sophia to be going to Japan for many reasons, but one of those reasons is for the opportunity it presents for our church, for you to grow in a passion for missions as we prepare to send her to Japan. Because Jesus is the Savior of the world, it's not optional for Christians to be apathetic about missions. As believers, we must be passionate about what the Lord is passionate about. And the Lord is passionate about all nations coming to know him. He's passionate about missions. In Psalm 46:10, he says, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." We're not all called to go ourselves, although I think more of us should seriously consider going. But we are all called to be a part, even if we're not going, through financially giving, encouraging and supporting and praying. So that's application for you, for us today, from God's word. What is your heart's posture towards missions? It should not be apathy we see in the word, but it should be a growing passion because that's what the Lord is passionate about. Then we see that since Jesus is the Savior of the world, we must believe and receive his living water. We must believe and receive his living water. We read in 28 and 29 that the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" The woman came to the well to get water from the well, yet after a meeting with Jesus, she leaves her water jar at the well. She returns without water, yet she has more water and more satisfying water than she has ever had because Jesus has found her and offered her living water. Having encountered Jesus, she then tells others. She said, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did." Remember, this woman was most likely not very socially accepted among her own people. She was likely looked down on because she'd had 5 husbands. The one she was currently with wasn't her husband. But that doesn't keep her from giving her testimony. "Can this be the Christ?" she asks. Indeed, of course, we know he is the Christ. But the people of the town don't just take her word for it. We're told in verse 30 that they went out of the town and were coming to him. Many believed because of the woman's testimony. We read in verse 39. But many more believe because of his word, we read in verse 41. And they say in verse 42, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This woman gives testimony within her town, which was her sphere of influence, the place that she had relationship. We all have places of relationship and influence. We all do in different ways. What are your places of relationship and influence? Your family, your workplace, your neighborhood, your hobby. Kids or youth, you have them as well. You have places of relationship or influence, whether it be in sports, whether it be in a classroom or some other places, you rub shoulders with others. But the question for us as we consider this woman is, do you give willing and bold testimony in your spheres as this woman does? This is what we're called to as believers. Some may be called to go overseas in missions. Some may be particularly gifted in initiative evangelism. But we are all called to give faithful testimony in the spheres the Lord has put us in. Are you doing that? We must give faithful witness so that others would believe and receive his living water. Although some may believe our testimony and come to faith, they will only do so as they encounter Jesus personally, of course. In this passage, the woman's testimony got them interested and stirred and brought them to Jesus, but they ultimately believe because of his word, we read. In the kingdom, it's a reminder for us from this passage that in the kingdom, the Father has no grandchildren, only children. We must each come to faith in Christ. And I would particularly make that a challenge and an exhortation for you kids today. Just because your parents may be of faith, that's good, and hopefully they're sharing that faith with you, but you have to believe the word of Christ for yourself and his promises. Next, we see that because Jesus is the Savior of the world, we must participate in his saving mission. We must participate in his saving mission. We read from verse 35, Jesus is saying, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." The section of the passage is a bit challenging to clearly understand. Sowing and reaping are so closely tied, so interrelated, that as one commentator says, the differences coalesce or come together into one grand work. What Jesus is describing seems to fulfill what was prophesied in Amos 9:13. where we read, "The days are coming when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes." In Jesus, the kingdom had come and was coming, and the fields were white for harvest in such a way that the work of the sower and the harvester overlaps. Jesus tells his disciples, "I sent you to reap," in verse 38. His disciples are part of the work that he is accomplishing, right? And that's what we read back in verse 34, that's part of his food, is to accomplish the will of the Father, the work of the Father. And so it is with us as disciples. Jesus here is sending them to reap or to harvest. And then we are reminded of what that work is. That work is to accomplish the will of the Father. If we are truly his children in his kingdom, if we're truly his disciples, we participate in his saving mission. Of course, we can't save anybody, but he does use us. But to participate in the work that God is doing in the world, to draw people to himself, it's not optional. We're reminded of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission it's called. "And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age.'" It's not optional for us to be involved in what God is doing in the world. It's not whether or not we feel like it. It's not a fair weather command, so to speak. As we see the apostles, especially Paul, who endured anything and everything for the sake of the gospel. All disciples are to be invested in making other disciples. All disciples are to be somehow helping others to follow Jesus. So are you doing that? Are you helping others follow Jesus somehow? If so, how? To whom? To what extent? Reaping in this passage, of course, is about telling the good news, but true fruit is born not just immediately, but over time in the lives of believers. The Lord is the one who causes the growth, but he gives us the work of planting, watering, and preparing the soil. Jesus is sending his disciples to reap, and so he has sent us as well to reap, which applies both to giving your testimony to the work of evangelism and the work of discipleship. These things, these works, belong to the whole church. Every person that is a part of the body. So that the body, when working properly, builds itself up in love. Because Jesus is the Savior of the world, we must participate in his saving mission. So I ask you, I challenge you, are you a participant? Are you a player on the team? Or are you a spectator? If we're in Christ, that option isn't allowed for us to be a spectator. So we've seen in this passage, just to recap for us, that again, Jesus is the Savior of the world. And he is the Savior of the world because his food is to do the will of the Father and accomplish his work. Jesus was satisfied and is satisfied in God in such a way that he never disobeyed. He never sought satisfaction in places that were outside the will of God. We saw that Jesus is the Savior of the world because his saving mission is global or cosmic. He's bringing people from all nations and tribes and tongues and languages to himself. And we are called to participate in that saving mission. We may not personally be called to the work of going abroad for missions, but we are all called to the work of missions, and we are all called to our spheres that are around us on a daily and weekly basis. And we are called to them because, as we see in this passage, all people, whether across seas or whether local to us, all people must believe and receive this living water to have salvation, to have eternal salvation. We have a Savior who's the Savior of the world, who indeed perfectly did the will of the Father and accomplished his work. And for this, we should be grateful, and we should draw near to our Savior in worship, and we should ask him to work in us, that we would more diligently, more joyfully, and more faithfully participate in his mission in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us today. And Lord, we confess, we're reminded that we often seek satisfaction in so many places that don't truly satisfy. We're not like Jesus, who, although he of course needed physical food, he was truly satisfied in doing the will of the Father and accomplishing his work. And he did accomplish that work for his people. He is the Savior of the world. All those from every tribe, tongue, and nation that turn to him in faith and repentance. And so, Lord, we praise you for the saving work of Jesus. Help us to be more in awe of it and draw our hearts to you, to not only continue to receive from you the living water that you provide, but as we receive that living water, help us to be motivated and strengthened and encouraged to participate in the mission that God is doing in the world of bringing himself glory through saving sinners like us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.